Today, Colossians chapter 3, as we move into verse 16, and we have definitely slowed down here in our study. Some would have considered it slow already, but now it's really slowed down here, and so it is just such a powerful section of Scripture. I've been so blessed. It's been so rich. As we are in part 7 this morning of the path to victory, how is it that we are going to experience victory in our lives, in our walks with the Lord? Paul lays this out here, and it's very powerful. This morning, we want to look at verse 16, and we're just really going to start today with the first phrase of it because it's such an important one. And so let's read there, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, let's just pray again. Father, we just now want to just settle our hearts down. We want to hear, Lord, yours. We want to hear from you, and we want, Lord, to know you in a very real and a very powerful way. And so we pray that you would speak now as your servants, Lord, listen. As Samuel said, your servant hears. And so, God, we want to hear. Give us that ear to hear what your Spirit would say. Give us, Lord, that mind that would comprehend the things you have for us. And we just praise you, God, and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at this section of Scripture and been seeing so many different things. And in our study, starting in verse 12, we saw his love towards us. We saw his character in us. And verse 13, his forgiveness through us, his love binds us. And we saw in verse 15 last week, his peace governs us and his peace guides us. This morning, we want to move into verse 16. We want to look at how his word dwells in us. If you have the outline this morning, we'll help you as we go through the study here. We want to talk about what this means to that the word of Christ. This is what Paul says, and this is what we want to look at this morning, just this simple phrase. Here in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does this mean? What is Paul saying? Well, the first thing that I note here is he uses the word, as he did in verse 15, let. Let means let something happen. If I come to your door, knock on your door, and I say, will you let me in? That's a question I have. Now, either you say, I will let you in, or no, I won't. And you can shut the door and lock it. And that's how it is. What God is saying here, what Paul is saying is, church, open the door and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell is an important word to look at. It comes from the root word of home. It has the idea of to make a home. It has the idea of living somewhere. You would call something a place your home. It could be translated as it is here, to dwell in, or it could be translated to inhabit or to abide in. I like that. Let the word of Christ abide in you richly is how it would translate. Could translate to remain in. Let the word of Christ remain in you richly. There's a synonym of this word that speaks of pitching a tent, dwelling in a tent. If you would, putting a tent over, this is my dwelling, this is my home, you know. When I think of that, I think of this. This is what here Paul, I believe, is saying. He's saying, let the word of God be at home in you. That's what he's referring to. Let the word of God be at home in you. We say things make yourself at home as we have visitors coming into our house. Let the word of God make itself at home in your life. That's what Paul is saying. Will you let that happen? You know, I think of people that we host in our home. I think of two young men come to mind, and that is the young man named Reuben. Reuben is our dear friend and brother, the son of our pastor in India, who's now here in Bible school. Reuben is a very, very honorable young man, a very polite young man. In my home, too polite. I tell Reuben, loosen up, bro. Relax. He'll stay with us for weeks at a time. This is your home. He's got a bed in our house. He leaves his clothes at our house. You're at home here. Pastor, could I have a glass of water? Reuben, yes, of course. No, you can't. I mean, wait, you know, Reuben, look it. I open the fridge. I go, you see this food? It's your food. You know, do you see these glasses? They're all yours. Here's the water. It's yours. You can drink all of it, all 5 gallons today. You know, it's yours. Make yourself at home. Reuben has a hard time doing that. It's part of his culture. There's another boy that comes into my house. He's a neighbor kid. And, you know, we've kind of adopted him, and I love him dearly. And he is, you know, he walks into our house, and he calls me dad. He calls Debbie mom. But when I say walks into our house, that's what I mean. If Reuben was to come to my door, he would knock. He shouldn't. He should walk right in. But when Christian, my neighbor kid, comes, he walks right into our house. He never knocks. He finds a great privilege that I don't knock. And we love him. And he is my son. I call him son. He can walk in my house anytime. And he does. He will walk down the hall and walk into my bedroom with the door shut. Hey. And he says, hey, Dad, what are you doing? Getting dressed. I mean, you know, hi. How you doing, Christian? You know, he's just another one of my kids. And, you know, and he's fine with that. He goes, can I have a hug? Sure, okay. And, you know, he's made himself at home. He comes in, he lays on the couch, he wants food. You know, he will ask me, that kid eats a lot of bananas. I'm telling you. You know, my wife says sometimes he'll ask. You know, can I have a banana? Sure. Can I have a banana? Like in one day, like 4 bananas. I buy extra bananas, you know, like, man, you're like a monkey. But we love him, and, you know, he's God's hand is upon him. You know, he came to the Lord at one of our summer camps, and he's going to Belize with us, and it's amazing. You know, he's out in the neighborhood passing out his flyers saying he's going to Belize. He kind of got in late in the game, and, you know, my kids have been, you know, trying to raise money and all that. He's raised like $800 from the neighbors. My next door neighbor says, hey, yeah, well, yeah, you know, I can give you 5. And he's like, 5, like 50, like 5, great. And he comes over to my house, he's jumping up and down, he's got a check for $500 that the next, and my son Nathaniel's like, why didn't I think of that? I told you, get out there, you got to sell yourself, you know, and a Christian does that. But he's at home. How's the Word of God in our life? Does the Word of God just walk in? The Word of God just come in and hug you whenever it wants to? It says, hey, let's hang out. Hey, what's going on? What's happening? You see, that's what we want. We want the Word of God to be at home in our lives. And that's exactly here what Paul is saying. The Message translation says it this way. Let the Word of Christ, the Message, have the run of your house or of the house, giving it plenty of room in your life. Let the Word of God have its run in your house. Let the Word of God have its run in your life. Let it have plenty of room. Let it fully dominate it. Let it fully be at home. Let it fully be rested there. And that's exactly what Paul here is saying when he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Well, the word richly, now he's adding another word besides dwell, the word richly. The word richly means to have abundance. It could be translated more abundantly or exceedingly or very exceedingly. I love those translations. Douglas Moo, commenting on this word, Douglas Moo's a great commentator, and he says this, richly suggests that its constant reference to the Word of Christ should not be a passing thought, but it should be a deep and penetrating contemplation that enables the message to have transforming power in the lives of the community, end quote. I love that. He's saying here that the word richly, it's not this fading thought. It's not like, you know, the Word of God comes in and then it goes out. And it's just kind of one of the things in my life. But he's saying this and he's speaking, and the Word speaks here of not just us individually, but us corporately. And this is important. And next week we'll get into more of the, or the following week because of Easter, we'll get into more of the corporate side of this. But I love what he says here, but it should be a deep and penetrating contemplation that enables the message to have transforming power in the life of the community. This is what the Word of God should be in my life personally, in our lives corporately, that the Word of God has full room to work, full room to be at home, and it penetrates every facet of who we are. That's the idea of the word richly, that it dwells in us richly. Let God's Word so dwell in our hearts richly. Well, the first question that I have, and if you have your outline, you can see there that there's just the word why. It's a question, why? Why should I let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly? What's the why? What's the benefits of that? And there's simply three things under that, and you see on your outline there just 1, 2, and 3, and you can kind of fill in the blanks there. The first thing is, why would I let the Word of Christ dwell in me? First of all, God's Word is a treasure to be cherished. This is why. Because we have found a treasure to be cherished in our lives. When you think of the word cherish, the word that comes to my mind is when Paul says that a husband is to cherish his wife as his own body. It's a very endearing word. The Word of God is to be something that I am cherishing like a good, godly man would be cherishing his wife, taking care of, caring for, allowing to, have the priority. You think of a godly husband who is following God's prescription in Ephesians 5 of to love and cherish his wife, to treat her as his own flesh, even as he would him. You just think of the honor that a man gives to his wife that's doing that, the preference he gives. Your opinion is more important than my opinion. What is it that would bless you? Listen, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the Word of God being in our lives, and we cherish the Word of God. What I'm speaking of here this morning is a falling in love with God's Word. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossians. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be at home in your life. Let it be abounding there. Fall in love with God's Word. Paul was a man who fell in love with the Word of God. A former Pharisee, a former legalist, a man who knew relationship, not based on a relationship, but he had a relationship with God based upon rules and regulations. And he fell in love. He said he cast it all out in Philippians 3 when he gave his testimony. He says, I count it all but rubbish that I might gain Christ. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might have a full concept of who he is, falling in love with the Word of God. How do I communicate this morning to us without sounding crazy? Because I'm crazy for the Word of God. I'm in love with the Word of God. And I'm so grateful that I'm not alone, and I'm so grateful that I do that on biblical principles. This is exactly what Paul is saying to the church of Colossae. Listen, you guys, and there's all kinds of false teaching and everything. What you need is you need to let the Word of God dwell in your lives richly. You need to let it have priority. You need to let it just dominate. You need to let your life be marinated in the Word of God. You know, I'm looking forward to our anniversary, and I'm looking forward to some of that carne asada, and some of that pollo tacos. It's been a while, by the way, since I've had some, and I'm looking forward to it. And, it is awesome to watch that meat be marinated for a long time. See, my life, your life, needs to be marinated in the Word of God. When it is, listen, you will cherish. I don't need to beat you over the head to say, you need to love God's Word. If I could just get you in a place where you're experiencing what God is saying and knowing Him and being in a relationship, you will fall in love with the Word of God. There's nothing sweeter than falling in love. And that the Word of God becomes something you cherish. The NIRV, which is basically the NIV, but it's the New International Reader's Version, translates this verse like this, at least the beginning of it. Let Christ's Word live in you like a rich treasure. I like that. Is that what I view Christ's word as, a rich treasure? Jeremiah says this, one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O God of hosts. Your words were found. And he says, and I devoured them. I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Listen, when you begin to devour the word of God, you will find that it will begin to devour your heart. You will find that it will become the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. It's not a duty. It's not a bummer. The most exciting thing for me in life is when I get to dive in and study the Word of God. I just be honest with you. It's so exciting. It's so thrilling. That's because I've tasted of it. That's because I know what's there. And one of the hardest things for me as a pastor is to look out on a Sunday morning and see people and know they're not connecting. They're not getting what I know is there in their Bibles and their relationship with God, how it will change as they begin to devour the Word of God and just knowing, listen, you've got all the answers. You have all the life. You have all the hope. You have all the power. You have all the strength. And it's wrapped up in the Word of God. Obviously, it's an application of it. It's a relationship with Christ through it. It's not just some, you know, dry Bible study or dry, you know, commentary you're reading. But it's a heart that just says, oh, I want to know you, God. And I'm just telling you right now, there is not one answer in your life that won't be found in the Word of God, anointed by the Spirit of God, and we'll get to how that plays out in our lives. I'm telling you, oftentimes I scratch my head saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't have the answer. That doesn't mean it's not there. It just means I don't have it. I was telling my oldest son, you know, as he was, sharing the gospel at school, and he has a friend who's an atheist, and he says to him, well, I've got this website that has all the contradictions of the Bible. And so, my son, Isaac, he's just a very bold young man. I don't think I would have done this, but he said to him, well, let's see it. Let's see what it's got. Hey, I've got my Bible right here. He pulls his Bible out of his backpack. The guy picks, you know, he's got the website on his phone. It says right here. And it goes to the story of David and Goliath. And, you know, he begins to share with him about, you know, the contradiction supposedly was that David killed Goliath with a stone. And then it says David killed him when he cut his head off. And so, Isaac kind of walked him through that and asked the guy after they had their conversation about it. He goes, do you see a contradiction there? And I love it. And the atheist kid goes, no, not really. You know, if you'd open it up, you'd find the answers. You know, it's like, wow, all these contradictions. Oh, no, I'm scared of them. You know, it takes a guy that doesn't know a lot about his Bible. I told Isaac, I said, there's probably some other ones. God was gracious to you. There's probably some other ones that he might stump you with. But I want you to know this. It's not that there's no answer. It's just you might not have it right now. And how true that is. Listen, the Word of God has what we need. And that love and that passion for the Word of God, just as you marinate your life in the Word of God, it will change you. Listen, this is the way they cherish the Word of God in the Psalms. In Psalm 19, it says this in verses 9 and 10, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. In Psalm 119, it says this. Now, by the way, if you want to look at Psalms on the Word of God, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119, real easy to remember, 1, add a 9, 19, add a 1, 119. Listen, these are the Psalms, and in those Psalms, there is someone who's writing, who's in love with the Word of God. Listen to what Psalm 119, verse 127 says, therefore, I love your commandments. See that word? I love your commandments more than gold, yea, than fine gold. In that same psalm, I want to quote a bunch out of Psalm 119. I'm just going to give you the verses here. He says in verse 47 and 48, he says, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments." How many of us do that? I mean, would lift up our hands to the commandments of the Lord. I mean, revering the Word of God, holding the Word of God high. You know, one of the greatest things that stumbles Muslims in the church amongst Christians is that we would take the Word of God and we will do this. A guy will be, you know, sharing a scripture, and he's maybe leading worship. And so he's got his guitar, and he'll do this. He'll put the Word of God on the ground. For a month, they would never put the Quran on the ground. Now, of course, for us, we realize that the Word of God being on the ground, or being up here on this pulpit, you know, if you've ever seen the Quran, you always see it, it's propped up. And it's like in a book stand, and that's how they present it. Because they lift it up, and they wonder how the church can do that. I'm not worried about us putting the Word of God on the floor. I'm worried about us not lifting the Word of God up in our hearts. In our own hearts, we put the Word of God on the floor. Just put it to the side. It gets dusty over there. But in our hearts, not doing that. This is what he's saying. He's saying, "I delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands I also lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I meditate on your statutes." Verse 140 says, "Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant," listen, "loves it." There in verse 165, he says, "Great peace," listen, "has those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." And true that is. In verse 167, it says, "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." I love them exceedingly. Can I say that? Do I believe that? Is that true? That I love God's word exceedingly. This isn't something we go around talking about. It's just something that's true in our lives. And it's true in our lives because it's having an effect. Listen, this is what God says about his word. In Psalm 138, in verse 2, it says this, "I will worship towards your holy temple. I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name." God has said this, "My word is above everything else. The highest thing I can have is my name. I'm going to magnify my word above my name." Church, when we fall in love with God, we have to fall in love with his word. We have to. This is how we know God. This is how God communicates himself to us. There is no greater joy for me than to dive in and to drink in of the fountain of living water, God's incredible word. The second thing, not only God's word is a treasure to be cherished, but this is why we should let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Because secondly, God's word has supernatural power to change lives. Let me just say that as strong as I can. God's word, and I'm emphatic this morning because I'm talking about the inspired word of God. God's word has supernatural power to change your life. God's word has supernatural power to change every single human being that has ever been born on this planet Earth. Think about that power. God's word has more power than a nuclear bomb. God's word has the greatest source of power in this world that matters, not to destroy life, but to transform life, to change life, is found in the Word of God. You know, when Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because when we do, we experience a transformation that we will experience nowhere else by no other source. It's God's Word anointed by God's Holy Spirit at work in our lives to change us forever. And to change our not only our internal destiny, but to just to constantly be changing and transforming us. Listen, we know it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful. You looking for something powerful? You've got it, church. And the power is in us heeding it and obeying the word of God. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this. He says that he would liken the word of God to a lion. Listen to what he says, quote, "The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let it loose, and the lion will defend itself." Listen, you're worried, I got to defend the word of God. You don't need to defend the word of God. The word of God is the very source of power. Just let the word of God, listen to me, loose in your heart. Let the word, let the lion out of his cage. And I want to tell you, because I've been in front of a wild lion. I've been in front of a pride of wild lions. In fact, with Pastor Dave Zavala, I've been in front of a pride of wild lions. And there is fear. There is power. We were there. It was a little safari we did there in Kenya. And we went. It was a half-day thing. And there was the ranger who had his gun. And he was in the van. And there was Dave and I in Dave's car following. And we came up to a pride of lions. The highlight of a safari. I mean, we've seen the giraffes. We've seen, you know, the wallabies. We've seen all. I mean, who cares? With zebras. I saw 300 zebras. Well, you know, and then the first time you're like, wow, zebras, giraffes, wow. You're like, okay, we need a lion. We need to see the lion. So there we are, there's a pride lion, and this lion's mane is covered with blood. He had just eaten. That was good for me because maybe he didn't want to eat me. And so we get ready to start the cars, and you know, we're in the cars, and we're gonna move on. Dave's car won't start. Dave says, I'm going to need a jump. He says, this is a problem I guess he's had before. He says, there's jumper cables in the trunk. I said, that's great. And who's going to get out and then hook him up to the van? Everyone's sitting in the van. The guide will not get out, the ranger. He's like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. So Dave gets out. Dave, the brave, the Jesus slave, we call him. Dave gets out. And does it. But the fear, these lions. And I actually had thrown like a water bottle and stuff trying to chase the lions away. And they kind of moseyed in the bush. And the guide looks at Dave and goes like this, because the lions now are gone and Dave's out of the car. He goes, the king is still here. Speaking of the lion, he's like, dude, they're just in that bush right there. Don't think they're gone. They'll pounce you in a second. And the way he said it, the king is still here. Listen, the king is still here. Let him out of its cage. Let that just power of the word of God so affect our lives. Let it just change us. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, the word of Christ. It's the power of God to transform lives. And church, it will transform our lives. No question about it, no doubt about it. The psalmist says this in Psalm 19, verses 11 through 13, which is important because the word of God's power lies in believing. That's what it says in the verse I just quoted you, the power of God to those who believe. It lies in obeying. What does the word of God do for me? When I obey the word of God, what kind of power does it bring? Check this out. Psalm 19, verse 11 through 13 says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Do you ever feel like you need a warning? Maybe you're going the wrong way. You need to get warned. I am so grateful for the power of the word of God just to stop me in my tracks. But again, I've got to let it dwell in me. I've got to let it make its home in me, have authority over me, let it do whatever it wants. That's the idea. You can do whatever you want in my home. This is your home. Come on in. Word of God, come into my life. Do whatever you want to me. Have your reign in me. And listen, it will warn you. It will keep you. It will give you a great reward. Listen to what he goes on to say. Who can understand his error? Not me. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Listen to this. Let them not have dominion over me, that I should be blameless and I should be innocent of great transgression. The Word of God has a power to alter your future. Think about that. The Word of God has a power to alter your future. What does my future look like? Well, to be real honest, that depends on what you do. The Word of God has the ability to warn you of things to come. And listen to this last phrase here, that it will make you innocent of great transgression. How many pastor friends I have that are broken today because of their own sin? Now, how many friends do I have like that? A lot. But the pastors are known because they're public figures. And a pastor falls into sexual immorality. It destroys a whole church. Breaks people. It just shatters the view of God. It's so hard. And of course, man needs to look at the Lord and not men. Please. I'm sure your eyes aren't on men, but they're on the Lord. Men are failures. But just think of the hurt and the pain they've caused, and therefore their own hurt and pain that they've caused themselves. The altering of their lives, their futures, their callings, everything. And how many people, and you know, those of us that have been through times of just sin, just kills you, just destroys. And what God is saying is, if you let my word dominate, you let my word reign, you let the lion out of his cage and the power to change your life, that God's word, as it's richly dwelling in you, it will lead you away from unrighteousness, and it will lead you into righteousness, and you will be innocent of great transgression. You know, I'm just scared to even think of the list of great transgressions that my life would be a part of right now, and that would be tacked to my name if it wasn't for the Word of God. I personally don't think I'd be alive. God saved me out of a very dirty, ugly, wicked, sinful lifestyle. I didn't come up through the church. I came up through the church, went right out of the church, and went right out of the world. Just filthy, disgusting, shameful. I know what sin does. And I know what the power of the Word of God does and the transformation it can accomplish in someone's life. That's what I have. That's what you have. Let us lift it on high. Let the world see it. Let them see it in us, live through us, the power of God. The third thing, and of course we could do many things. Why should I let the Word of Christ dwell in me? But the third thing is God's Word shows us the right way to go. God's Word shows us, church, the right way to go. Now, that's a pretty basic thing, right? God's Word shows us the right way to go. But how true that is. Psalm 119 again, verse 105 says this, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How true that is. God's Word is a what? A lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Last night, I was on the way home from my son Isaac's basketball game. We were in Corona. He had a game at 9 o'clock, and so it was late. And Saturday nights are very sacred to Pastor Trent. I mean, those are times of study and prayer and go to bed early. I get up real early. So, you know, it's a sacrifice that I feel like I need to make to be with my son here. And, you know, we had a great time. It was a great, you know, time with him and I as we hung out there. We're on our way home, and, you know, all of a sudden I hear this, like, motorcycle. And I'm thinking, man, dude, that thing's loud. I'm just waiting for it to pass me. You know, when you get old, you don't turn your head as quickly. You know, I'm just waiting for it to pass me. And it doesn't pass. And I realize, that's my car. And I see smoke coming out, and I realize we just blew a tire. And so, you know, we pull over, and we're you know, like, between Yorblina Boulevard and Imperial Highway on the 91 freeway, right by where the scales are for the trucks and stuff. So, you know, we pull over there, and so I'm like, okay, you know, it was already late for me. And, you know, there we are, and it's dark. We're in this dark, you know, side of the freeway, and, you know, I can already see my wife freaking out. You guys are on the side of the freeway, and so I go to get, you know, the lug wrench. I find the jack and the spare and all that, and, you know, well, this is a good opportunity to teach my son how to change, you know, a tire. I mean, most of us just have our AAA, and that's it, and we don't even know how. So, you know, it might be come in handy one day. So, no lug wrench. This is what you get for having kids that drive and they like to work on cars. So the lug wrench was snaked out of my car and wasn't there. So I call my wife. Hey, babe. Well, I called my wife. She didn't answer. I called my son, Joel, and he answered, thank God. And, you know, I said, Joel, where's the lug wrench? I don't know. What's a lug wrench? Okay. I said, look in the shed. You know, long story short, I mean, all this, you know, look here. And you know, my wife's like, what's that look like? What's a lug wrench? I'm trying to explain it. I'm just like in the spirit, you know. I'm praying for you guys this morning, right, at that time. You know, and so I said, there's one in Joel's truck. There's probably one in your Suburban. Just go in there. My son Joel's like, Dad, I have no jack. I go, son, you have a jack in your car. Go look in this place. He goes, I don't have one. And he gives the phone to my wife. I'm like, okay, this doesn't help. You know, then he comes back and goes, gets on the phone. Dad, I found it. Yeah, of course you found it. It's in there. Okay, good. So hopefully it fits my Jeep, you know, that fits your Ford Ranger. And okay, so have mom bring it out. So, you know, she brings it out and we change the tire there and we're all good. And we get going and we made about 20 yards until the spare blew. You know, it's like, okay, what are we going to do now? You know, and I don't have AAA. I'm a cheapskate. And, you know, I wasn't about to call my buddies that do and ask them to come out there at like 11 o'clock at night, you know. So we go home and I'm trying to think about how I'm going to do this. I put a note on the car, leave it on the side of the street. And I called my friend Doug Holman and said, Doug, hey, in the morning, can you do this? He goes, and who his daughter used to own the Ford. So he's like, dude, I think the spare on Joel's truck could fit your Jeep. You should try that. So, you know, I go out there and you know, I do all this. And, you know, but there I am under the truck, and I'm trying to figure out how to get the spare down. You know how those things are? You know, sometimes, and I actually went and got the directions. You know, when we get older, you actually do read the directions. But what I needed was a light. I needed a light. I couldn't do anything. I'm in the dark, stumbling around. I need a light. Finally, as I get home, I get a flashlight. You know, when we're on the side of the road, I've got my little phone that's dying, you know, and the light, you know, it's like, oh, no, look, the light. The Word of God is a light to our feet. It is that which guides us. End of the story. It did fit. I did get the Jeep home. It was a late night, to say the least. But the light, church, you're here in life, and there you are, like me on the side of the road, and like, you know, sometimes just like, oh, great. And then, you know, so you get it fixed and boom, boom. Oh, great. Now what? It's just, I need the light. You know, using the light, using common sense, I got it done. But the Word of God is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. Let it guide you. Listen, it's like me saying, I would rather walk in darkness and try to just stumble around, you know, and hit things and bang things. And where's God? Well, turn the light on. God is manifested through His Word. And His Word will guide us. His Word will lead us. His Word will teach us and show us the true and the right way that we are to walk. And that's what we see. Hebrews says it this way. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who is a partaker only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Look at verse 14. But solid food belongs to those that are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, and there it is, obedience, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And this verse for me is such a life giver, because what this verse here is saying to you and me is that God has life for you through His Word. And you will know where to go. You will know this is good, this is evil. You ever been in that place, like good and evil? This is good. This isn't good. How do I know that? How do I make those judgment calls? It's God's word. And let me say, it's not God's word because I read it in the morning and now I took that Bible verse and I applied it that afternoon. It's a life marinated in the word of God. It's a life that where the word of God is richly, richly dwelling in your life. And you begin to understand God. And you begin to understand how to hear the Lord. You begin to understand how he works and his ways and motives and all those things that we can't really figure out on our own. Holy Spirit is there in the word of God, and there's a guidance. This word is for the individual, but as much as it is for the individual, it's for the community. It's for the corporate church. This church is built upon a saturation and a marination in the word of God. And when it stops being that, it's just the word of man. And it's a dangerous place to be. And when we do stuff and we do our very best to seek the heart of God always through the first doorway of God's word. Just, God, what does this line up with your word? And it's so important for us. Well, three practical hows as we close this morning, a little practical, application here. Is number one, and you'll see that it's the how. How do I let the word of God dwell in me? Is number one, read God's word. It's pretty practical, isn't it? Read God's word. You know, we started this year, we kicked it off with a vision for 2015 of going through the Bible, that the whole church would read through the Bible. And there are some of us that are still doing that, and we are blessed. Let me just say that. We are blessed. I've been so blessed. Outside of my own personal, studies and all the stuff that I do here at the church. And by the way, I don't just sit around and study all the time, as some people think. That would be awesome. That would be awesome. When God raises up someone to run everything else and I get a study, I'll feel like I'm in heaven. But that's just not how it works. That's not how necessarily God's designed things. And that's good. I'm just letting you know. I don't just, think, well, you're the pastor, so you study all the time. Well, I have to study. I got an exam every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning. No matter if I'm on the freeway last night at 1 a.m., I still got, just have something to say. We are so blessed to have God's word. Read it. Paul says this, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Read it. Go through it. Paul says, in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, "And I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole thing. Go through it. Read it. Read it. Get in God's word. That'd be step one. Secondly, study God's word. There is a difference between reading and studying. Obviously, this morning we could get up and read the whole book of Colossians. Right now we're studying one phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Church, let not this be the only time you study the Bible. Let not a men's group or a women's group or whatever group it is, a small group Bible study, the only time you study. Study the word of God. Study the word of God on your own. The Bereans were more fair-minded. Acts 17:11 says this, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Notice two things there. They received the word with all readiness. They had a ready heart. And secondly, they search the scriptures to see if these things are so. We don't need the opinions of man. We need, as we call it in Bible study, we need to exegete the scriptures. What does that mean? Well, it's the exact opposite of eisegeting the scriptures. You might not be aware of what's going on when I'm teaching, but that's what my number one goal is to do. The word exegete comes from the Greek word exit out. It means to exit out of the text what is in the text. That is the most thrilling thing in Bible study, is to be able to draw out of the passage of Scripture what is there. Eisegete is the word to enter in, is to enter into the text what is not there. That is my feelings, my emotions, my experiences, my opinions, my superstitions, whatever it might be. The last thing that we ever want to do is just begin to impose on God's word what we think it should say. That's not Bible study. You might be reading the Bible, but that's not Bible study. And that is going to do you nothing. That is going to do no good for you at all. It's going to lead you astray, mess you up. That's how false teaching comes. That's how false doctrine happens. And that's, here, listen, false teaching, false doctrine is not just something about, you know, well, this is our doctrinal statement of the church. It's your life. It's your life. Where are you going? Do you want to know where you're going? Listen, this light's going to light up your path. It's going to show you. You've got to study the word. Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. It is thrilling when you begin to study God's word. What's so thrilling about it? Well, you come to a passage, you don't really fully understand. You begin to understand maybe the Greek behind it as you use those commentaries and those helps. You begin to understand some of the culture. And the text begins to open up, and you lights just start clicking in your mind. Oh, and as you do this consistently in your life, studying the Word of God, you begin to have the Word of God dwell in you richly. And you understand God, and let me just say this. The Word of God, one of the reasons I love the Word of God is because it is so thrilling to get in. The Word of God never leaves me empty. The Word of God never leaves me with, well, I already know the Bible. I got it down. I could quote you probably the book of Colossians by memory. But I'm learning stuff from Colossians all the time. Listen, the Word of God never, it's never like, we're done. What's the next book? It's like, well, I read through the Bible last year. Do I really need to do it again? Like, it's living. It's powerful. It's transforming. It's insightful. It's life-changing. You know, I've taught the book of Colossians before. I'm learning all kinds of new stuff. Did I miss that last time? There's a different time, a different season, and God will just continue to pour his heart and his life into you and just speak to you. Well, lastly, and thirdly, meditate and memorize God's word. Meditate in it. Read it. Study it, meditate. Meditate, you know, it's like marinate. It's just saturate. It's a thoughtful, pondering, mulling over, thinking through. This goes back to our first point that we started with, cherishing the Word of God. Listen, when you love the Word of God, you will find yourself wanting to read it, wanting to study it, and you will find yourself just meditating in it. The result of that will be memorization. I'm all about memorizing scripture. I'm all about making a little flashcard and memorizing. I think that's something that we should be doing as adults. I think that's something that should be a part of our kids' upbringing, is memorizing scripture. I have my kids memorizing scripture all the time. They might not like it now. In fact, they don't. And especially when I give them a thick, you know, paragraph to memorize. But they will like it later. But listen, what I mean of memorization, as a person who's in love with the Word of God, it's like you're in love with someone, you memorize stuff about them, okay? You cherish your wife. I know things about my wife that she forgets about herself. Believe me, women change. But I know certain things she loves. She forgot she loved it until I gave it to her. Do I have a flashcard? What is she like today? No, it's my heart. I love her. She's awesome. By the way, best wife ever. I can say that. I'm up here. Incredible pastor's wife. Okay, we'll stop there. Listen, it's a love, though. It's a joy. It's not a chore. And when you're just in love with God and you're in his word and his word's speaking to you, you just naturally memorize it. I always use this example with the young guys. You know, it's like you fall in love with that girl. You quote, fall in love with her, right? You're in high school. Oh, you know, it's like, oh, she's amazing. You don't even know her name. You just saw her in class. You know, and it's like, and she finally pays attention to you. And she says, well, why don't you call me? And she just tells you her number. I know today it would be like, why don't you text me? So she just tells you her number. Some way, somehow, you memorize that number right there. Bam, you got it. Because it means everything to you. It's your love. It's your opportunity. When God's word is being memorized, it's because it's just, it's who I am. It's what I love. I'm so excited, and I'm meditating, I'm studying, and I'm reading, and I'm thinking, and I'm praying, I'm talking to God, and I'm just in love with God's word, and there's authority, and there's power, and it's transforming me. And I've got a ton of verses on meditation. You want them afterwards, come on up to the pulpit. I'll leave my notes here. We don't have time to cover them, but I'll just give you two. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart," that's what we're talking about, "that I might not sin against you." God told me a long time ago, you get the word in you, and I'll get the word out. How true that is. And from this verse, it's my second verse, John chapter 14, verse 26, our last verse, "And the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." You get the word in you, church. The Holy Spirit will anoint that word and draw it like there's just this reservoir of God's word in you because it's dwelling in you richly and you're marinating in it, you're saturated in it. And the Holy Spirit, when needed, will just pull out that word, pull out that verse. It's that what we call the rhema word. The word rhema is a Greek word for the word word. There's a word logos and rhema. Logos is a word used for the double-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. We quoted it this morning. The long sword. Rhemos is the word used when Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 6 about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that word for sword there isn't the double-edged sword. It's a small dagger. And it's for hand-to-hand combat. And that word rhema speaks more of the spoken word than just the Bible, the logos, the word of God. But it's that precise word for that precise moment. Jesus used it when he was tempted by the devil. And Jesus brought out that word. And he says, "As it is written." And he began to quote scripture for that exact temptation. That's anointing of the Spirit. That's not something that you can just manifest, and you don't know any of the Bible, you don't know anything, and all of a sudden you're in this battle, and you know exactly what to do, and you know the exact verse. Listen, my experience, as many of yours, has been, there's a time I didn't know I memorized that verse, I didn't know I knew it, and then all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, I'm praying, I'm struggling with something, and the Lord just, bam, he gives me the verse, and I have the reference, and I have the verse, and it's like, boom, there's your answer. How many times have I been sharing the gospel with someone and they ask a very difficult question and all of a sudden verses just start coming to my mind? Now, I couldn't do that before or after. What'd you say? I have no idea. I preached messages like that. I'm like, I gotta listen to the tape. None of that was in my notes. That was pretty good too. And I had no idea what I said. What'd you say, Pastor? Don't know. I gotta go listen to the tape. I'd like to write that down so I can repeat it one day. I mean, you know, seriously, it's like, and you know as the speaker, you know, wow, that had nothing to do with me. And it's just the drawing of the reservoir. The Holy Spirit just pulls it out and gives it. You will be such a tool in the hand of God with the most powerful, powerful weapon that can ever be given, the Word of God, to reach a nation, to reach a world, to reach your family, to reach yourself. Because what I need is power to transform my life. What I need to be saved from is me. That's what the Word of God does. Not eisegeting it, not putting stuff in it, but just drawing out and just saying, okay, let's go. I surrender. You take it. You do it. You have your way. Well, we're way over time. I appreciate your patience. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, for your Word. We love your Word, God, here at Saving Grace. And we just want more of you, Lord, more stirring within, a passion to know, a passion to draw near, a passion to come close. Just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we need. That's what we want is Jesus. And so let the word of Jesus, the word of Christ, dwell in us richly. Give us more of Jesus. Give us a love and a hunger, a thirst. The word lust, God, comes to my mind. It's a word we use in a negative way, but it's a word, as you well know, Lord, that means to crave. That we would lust not for the world, for sin, for our flesh, but we'd lust for God. And we'd lust, Lord, for your word, for holiness and a life that is fully surrendered to you. And so let our lust be so focused upon you, God, that we might walk and come near and close to you. And we just praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.